From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to open today's broadcast, before we go to our callers, with a couple of comments about prayer. First of all, most of us, and I think we'll all acknowledge this to one extent or another, snorkel in the surface waters of prayer. And as such, we succeed only in sunburning our backs. We so often fail to comprehend that deep is where the trashy surface of the ocean gets quiet and serene. It's where our noisy requests give way to a quiet relationship with our Maker. Deep is where we step out of the shallow tide pool of our hearts into the boundless ocean of God's power, of His presence. It's where we get beyond surface things, where we plunge into a deep relationship with our Creator. Going deep with God begins with a major paradigm shift in our perception of prayer. Rather than always looking for a new technique through which we can get God to answer our prayers, we must ever be mindful that prayer is an opportunity for developing intimacy with the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. If you and I are honest with ourselves, most of us have learned to pray backwards. We hurry into God's presence with a laundry list, and before our knees have ever touched the ground, we're already thinking about getting back to our frenzied lifestyles. As a result, we so often treat our Heavenly Father no better than we treat our families. We want relationship, but without the discipline of investing quality time. The Bible never encourages us to stamp out the self like the Buddhists do. It does, however, exhort us to stamp out the selfishness. Genuine prayer is not found in our noisy askings and gettings. It's found in a growing relationship with the lover of our souls. I want to close with a question and then go to our callers. Do you have a secret place? Do you have a place where you can drown out the static of the world and hear the voice of your Heavenly Father? We desperately need a place away from the invasive sounds of the world so that we can hear the sounds of another place, the sound, more specifically, of another voice. Do you hear it? Well, you will if you yearn to hear it with all your heart. Remember the hymn, "I Come to the Garden Alone"? He speaks. And the sound of His voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. And the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. He walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Jesus closed his majestic Sermon on the Mount by reminding his audience that wisdom is the application of knowledge. We can talk about prayer. We can write about prayer. We can promote prayer. We can even have a nationally selected day of prayer. The question is, will you resolve today to make ever more prayer a part of your every day? Not only a part, but the priority of every day. I wrote a book about this. It's titled The Prayer of Jesus. The subtitle, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Ever think about the fact that meditating on the Word of God is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life, the two inextricably bound together? Well, I give you the secrets to real intimacy with God in The Prayer of Jesus, a national bestseller 2 years in a row. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. I'll send it to you for a gift to the ongoing Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you speak to our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. First up today, Jordan, listening in Edwardsville, Illinois. Hi, Jordan.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I just wanted to know a little bit about your take on the Calvinist view of predestination and God choosing those that will be with him.
Well, you know, the Calvinist paradigm has within it a notion of what's called circumstantial or compatibilistic freedom. In other words, you're made in such a way that you must of necessity act in accordance with your nature. So God is sovereign, and you are free to do what you have been wired to do. If you are a cow, you can't fly. If you don't have ears, you can't hear. You can't respond to the gospel. And in that sense, the Calvinist paradigm says regeneration precedes faith. So God only regenerates those who are the elect, and therefore only the elect can have the ears to hear or respond to the gospel. All else is such that they are created in a way that they can't respond to the gospel. And that is why Calvin taught that the Apostle Paul taught that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and by his will. Not only the destruction of the wicked, said Calvin, not only is that foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for that very end, that they may perish. So the notion within Calvinism is that some are predestined to resurrection, to a relationship with the Lord, and some are, before the foundations of the world, predestined to be those who cannot hear, and thus they'll spend an eternity apart from the Lord. That is, again, a paradigm that is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy, but certainly not all Christians hold to it. There are Calvinists and there are non-Calvinists. And in fact, I've mentioned this on the air a number of times. We did a debate in the Christian Research Journal in such a way that you can see the Calvinist paradigm in comparison to a non-Calvinist paradigm, and then both tested in light of Scripture so you can hold fast to that which is good. I think the article is very helpful in that regard.
Okay. Great. I'll definitely look that up when I get home. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Samuel in Bronx, New York. Hi, Samuel.
Hi, Hank, and thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, are we required to pay tithes under the New Covenant as they were doing in the Old Covenant?
Well, remember that tithing is well said to be the training wheels of giving, and what we are instructed to do in the New Testament is to hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. In the New Testament, the emphasis is so strongly on stewardship. But tithing, I think, is important because it becomes a training mechanism towards the liberty of free will giving. And free will giving becomes a manner, a mode, a method through which we can transform the world. So we don't give to get, but we give because we want desperately to extend the kingdom of God, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Every CRI outreach, our broadcast, podcast, website resources, the Christian Research Journal, and more, is made possible only because of friends like you. Your partnership matters. What kind of impact has your partnership had? An impact for time and for eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone caller, Salvador, next, listening on Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Salvador.
Doing great, Hank. How are you, sir?
Fine, thank you.
Good. Appreciate all that you do with your questions. And the question I had was, what or do the Jews believe in the Trinity, or what are their thoughts on the Trinity? You know, that sort of thing. Any insight as to what the Jews believe?
Well, Jewish people are by and large fiercely monotheistic, but when we talk about the Jewish tradition, there's not just one. There's Orthodox Judaism or Torah Judaism, which is known for strict dedication to the Mosaic Law. And then you have Orthodox Judaism, which teaches that observance of the law leads to freedom. They begin with this notion that the freedom to decide what law to observe is what is important, and therefore human autonomy trumps the authority of the law. Conservative Judaism is a late 19th century reaction to the liberal tendencies of Reform Judaism. So it's a middle way as such between the Orthodox and the Reform. My point here is simply to say that they don't all believe the same thing, but none of them would hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, unless you're talking about Messianic Judaism, which acknowledges the Trinity.
What about Moses and the ones in the Old Testament? What was their belief on the Trinity?
Well, in the Old Testament, you have a shadow. In the New Testament, you have a substance. So in the Old Testament, you read about Jesus Christ, you read about the Spirit, you read about the Father, but typically you read about it in a metaphorical way. For example, the angel of the Lord is a metaphor for an appearance of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord appears and acts in human history. So this is a pre-incarnate appearance in many cases of Jesus Christ as a Christophany, or Jesus Christ acting in human history in the Old Testament context. You have David talking about restoring the joy of my salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. You have the Spirit of God that dwelt in Joshua and in Moses. You have the Father, of course, preeminent and predominant throughout the structure of the Old Testament canon as well. So you have within the Old Testament Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you have the triune God revealed in the Old Testament, but oftentimes in much more of a veiled way. We see it with the magnifying glass of the New Testament clearly.
Yeah, wouldn't you definitely say it's definitely a lot more difficult to see the Trinity in the Old Testament?
Well, it's more difficult to see the cross. I mean, the cross, the sacrifice, was given to us through temple, priest, and sacrifice, originally through tabernacle and then temple, priest, and sacrifice. So we have within the Old Testament types and shadows. The substance appears in the new. So Abraham looked forward to Christ through pictures, through types, through shadows. He was saved in the same way by the cross, but he looked forward to them through these pictures, these analogies, these types, these shadows. The antitype is revealed in the new. We see with far more clarity on this side of the cross because the sacrifice has already come. But they saw through the things which looked forward to Jesus Christ, like we look back at the coming and the person work of Jesus Christ.
I do think the seeing the cross or seeing, you know, the sacrifice of some sort of blood sacrifice that is going to, I think the types and shadows in that are, you know, there seems to be clarity on those. You know, I can envision it, you know, pretty well with the one through the Red Sea or, you know, the sacrifices that they did, like you said, in the temple where there had to be a blood sacrifice. You know, it makes sense that there had to be some sort of Messiah that would come. I just have a harder time seeing the Trinity in the Old Testament.
Well, you see the angel of the Lord, as I pointed out. You see the Holy Spirit, who is communicated over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And you see the Father. So certainly in the Old Testament, you have a very clear picture of one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Again, as I mentioned, it is not in the same clarity as we see it in the New Testament, but it is not as though it is obscure. As far as the Spirit is concerned, we read in Numbers 27, the Spirit dwelt in Joshua. We have in Isaiah chapter 63, God put His Holy Spirit within Moses. The Holy Spirit is a personal presence, has and always will be in the midst of God's people. So when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, He was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already there, but that the Holy Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling. So it's all right to say that the Holy Spirit came from heaven at Pentecost, but not in the sense of location, rather in the sense of a special manifestation of His presence and of His power.
Yeah, usually when it talks about the Spirit, it talks about, like for instance, when it says the Spirit of the Lord moved on the waters, it usually seems like it's referring to action, like actionable effects. Like Genesis, whenever during the creation, when the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord moved on the waters, or the Spirit moved on certain things. It definitely, like you say, it's some sort of, it seems to be some sort of, I'm trying to think of a word.
Well, it's a self-distinction within the Godhead. So it is a personal, we shouldn't even use the word it, a personal self-distinction. An ego, a center of consciousness. So the best way of talking about the Trinity is to say that we as Christians hold to one what. There we're talking about the essence or nature of God in three whos. I'll have to leave it at that. As far as an entry on Judaism, I have one in my Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition. I think so often we broad brush all of Judaism as though it is the same. It clearly is not. Our three main branches, Conservative, Reform, and Orthodox, and of course, as I mentioned, Messianic Judaism as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Margo, listening in Claremore, Oklahoma. Hi, Margo.
Yes. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I am wonderful. My husband and I are reading the Bible through the year, and yesterday morning we were in 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 51 mentions coming out of an iron furnace. What is the iron furnace?
Yeah, this is a good example of reading Scripture in light of Scripture, and I'm so happy that you're reading through the Bible because you will encounter this metaphor many times throughout the biblical text. You'll not only encounter it in Kings, but you'll encounter it in Jeremiah, and you'll encounter it in Isaiah. For Israel, their experience in Egypt was an iron smelting furnace. In other words, it was a severe time of affliction. Have you ever been in the melting pot, my friend, said Spurgeon, I have been there and my sermons with me. And it is in the melting pot, in the furnace, as it were, that we arrive at a true valuation of things. By the way, Judah later suffered in the furnace of affliction in the Babylonian captivity. So this metaphor is a common metaphor that always points to the same thing. It points to affliction.
All right. Well, thank you so much. It's been very interesting, and I'm loving every minute of it. We read morning and night, and it's a good thing.
Well, Margo, I think you've been an encouragement to people listening in. Perhaps someone listening in will say, you know what, as a result of Margo's example, I'm going to start doing the same thing, and that is reading through the Word of God. Of course, we have Bibles in every color, shape, and size. We can go to church color-coordinated with our Bibles, but unfortunately, we in the 21st century are standing in the shadow of the Bible as opposed to standing in the center of the Bible. We are biblically illiterate, and therefore we continuously fall for the counterfeits that so often loom on the horizon. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.